What a blessing these children are. Amen. We want to praise God for all these children. And let's take a look at our sermon for today. Thinking about this whole thing of just how God, the power of God is that which brings forth life. What an amazing thing, and what a thing to be truly appreciated. Whenever you think about the Christmas story, you know, we think about the baby in the manger, right? We think about the fact that Jesus came. We know that there's more than one miracle birth in the Bible. None like that birth. That was the virgin birth, and so that was the greatest of all the miracles, was that God came to the earth. But can you name off some other kind of miraculous births on the way up through the Old Testament and even along with Jesus? There were some kind of miraculous births. Isaac. Yeah, absolutely. What was the miracle in all that? Can anybody tell me? Yeah, Sarah had been barren, and she was past age for bearing children, right? Can you name off any others? Isaac and Rebekah were barren for 20 years before they had Jacob and Esau, right? Can you name off any others? Was there a guy named Samuel? Do you guys remember a guy named Samuel? Who was it that had him? Hannah, and she had been barren, and she prayed for a child and dedicated that child unto the Lord, right? Can you name off any other miracle births? Samson? Yeah. And there was actually an angel who came and said that he would be there. In fact, we, you know, it was the angel of the Lord, so we believe pre-incarnate Jesus made announcements even before, you know, that were of these important things. So how about John the Baptist? We were talking about him, right? Yeah, there you go. John the Baptist, that was a miracle, wasn't it? What made that a miracle? Old parents again, right? Along with those miracles, we got to know that God's hand was in that. In fact, he even predicted what John the Baptist was going to be like, what his calling was, the reason why he had created him. And so John the Baptist had this imprint on him for the reason why he was created. Do you think God puts that imprint on us too? I'm going to tell you guys, every birth of every child that has ever been born truly is just a little piece of a miracle from God. We get to see it in special ways there, but anybody that's ever just really looked at childbirth and how this whole thing happens, and just, we are so fearfully and wonderfully made. I want us to really appreciate that, maybe even in a little bit of a special way around Christmas. But you know, as we look at just some of the thoughts for today, you just want to think about that the power of God really is life, guys. He's the one that brings forth life, and life is in Him. Whenever we kind of studied this last week about the announcement that was made by the angel to Mary, and that she was going to have this child. She was going to bring forth this son. And you know, she had a very good question, because she was just a young lady and she wasn't yet married. She was betrothed to be married, which means she was engaged. But she said, "How can this be? For I've never been with the man." And so that would be the natural process that God brings forth the other miracles. But in this particular time, there was going to be a really special thing that was going to happen. And so the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest." This is what really caught my attention. We've been talking about the power of God for months now. And the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Special, miraculous, unbelievable birth here. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. So what the angel is saying, if you don't believe that I can do this miracle, that this will happen, that God will really do this, then you need to know there's already been a miracle with your cousin Elizabeth. And so you know, we learn that right after this, that she actually, Mary went to be with Elizabeth right after this announcement and stayed with her until she had John. And so it was really interesting that, you know, during that whole process, God was preparing Mary. And God was preparing Mary by telling her, yeah, Elizabeth's had a miracle in her as well. And so, you know, that would be one who would understand the situation that she was in. But this miracle, this power of God really is live. And so Elizabeth had conceived in her old age, and it was the sixth month for who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. And so what an amazing thing, the way that God brought forth this life. But you know, guys, really, in reality, not everybody was as thrilled about it. You know, as we look at the Christmas story, there's always that one little sad aspect to it in chapter 2 of Matthew. And of course, we believe that this actually happened a couple years, about 2 years after Jesus was born, that these wise men came to celebrate this new king who had been born. And so here we find that not everybody was thrilled to hear about this birth. And so let's go ahead and read in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Did you notice the sign down at when you turned in off the road? Wise men still worship Jesus. These were wise men. They showed they were truly wise because they came to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. See, not everybody was thrilled to hear about this birth. Herod was troubled instead. And in all Jerusalem with him, because when Herod was troubled, other people were going to be troubled too. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will kill the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. What an amazingly sad story. You know, we have all of this joy that surrounds Christmas, and then we have this one story that really, I don't know about you guys, but that makes me sad. In fact, it says that then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." And what we understand from this is we have this great birth, and that the power of God is life. But I'm going to tell you, here Herod represents something else, and it's called the lust of the flesh. He had this lust of the flesh in him. And I can tell you, the lust of the flesh kills. And that's exactly why Herod felt like he had to kill this child. This child threatened his kingdom. This child threatened everything that he stood for, because Herod stood for him being the king above all things. And we see that because of this announcement, he was exceedingly angry. I can tell you, that these births that we're talking about were miraculous. Amen? We would all agree. Miraculous births. They make us joyful. 2,000 plus years later, we are celebrating and we are having a great time. Partly because we know who Jesus is, and we celebrate who he is, so we can celebrate the fact that he came. But I can tell you, there's still many in the world today that aren't celebrating the fact that Jesus came. This lust of the flesh, this flesh fighting against the Spirit, is winning out in some of them. I can just say the birth of this child, Jesus, it was very inconvenient for some. Very inconvenient. In fact, for some of them that were celebrating, it was inconvenient for them. Can you imagine how inconvenient this was for Mary? Can you imagine how inconvenient this birth was? She was not yet married. I want you all to know, read the Levitical law. The thing that had happened to her where she would become pregnant outside of marriage was cause for her to be stoned to death. Killed. It's very inconvenient. But you see, she was led by the Spirit. She was led by the Spirit of God. And she celebrated what was done in her. In fact, last week we read how when she encountered Elizabeth, the child in her womb, John the Baptist, leapt for joy inside of her. And in fact, Elizabeth said, "Why would the mother of my Lord be in my presence?" She experienced the presence of God. And then we see that Mary prophesied in the Magnificat, as we know it. You know, she spoke these beautiful words about the situation that she was in. But I can tell you guys, it wasn't because it was convenient for her. It was extremely inconvenient for her, but she knew that what was happening of her was of God, and because of the Spirit inside of her, she celebrated it. Joseph. This was very inconvenient for Joseph. In fact, we read in the Scripture that he thought he would put her away secretly because he didn't want her to be stoned to death, but like this really bothered him. And the angel came and told him, you know, accept what's happening. In fact, he was called to a very high calling. We see right here in Matthew 2, Joseph was a protector of this very inconvenient child. I know that sounds weird for me to say that of Jesus, but I can say the time at which he came and in the way he came was very inconvenient. It was so inconvenient. We all know in the birth story, it wasn't a beautiful place they gave birth. It was in a barn. They had no place to lay him down. They put him in a feed trough. The manger, we call it a manger, and we kind of lose sight of the fact it was a feed trough. It was a place they put the animals' food. This was very inconvenient, but led by the Spirit, Joseph gladly accepted his place in this. And I praise God for Joseph today. Look at his leadership in the story here when the wise men come. He was led by an angel to hurry up and get Jesus out of there. And it says he arose. And that night, they left. That night, he headed for Egypt. Guys, he obeyed immediately and he became the protector of the life of the Messiah who saved us from our sins. What an amazing place he has in history. I praise God for every one of you men who lead your families and protect them and take that place like Joseph took. Joseph was needed in this story. God blessed him to be that person. He was led by the Spirit, and this inconvenience was a blessing to him. But Herod, on the other hand, led by the flesh, when this inconvenience comes into his life, he says, "Kill it! Kill it! Kill it!" You see, the flesh rebels against sacrifice. Do I get an amen? Have you ever been called to make a sacrifice for anything? Well, actually, just to be saved, we have to sacrifice ourselves, don't we? In fact, in Romans chapter 12, it says, you know, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you become a living sacrifice. That you live every day as a sacrifice for your Lord." Why? Because it's your reasonable service for what he has done for you. That's my John Jones paraphrase of that scripture, but that's exactly what it's saying. That we need to be a living sacrifice every day. If God calls us to have this inconvenient child, then the only answer is that same one that Mary gave. let it be to me as you have said. I love her reply. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. She said, my life is not mine. My life is to serve you, God. So let it be to me as you say. That's the proper response of the spirit. But the flesh will say no every time. The flesh will say no every time. So following the spirit is absolutely necessary. You might think sometimes that this is an optional thing, but it's really not an option. You see, when we read in Romans 8, verses 7 through 9, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means the flesh. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you want to please God today, church? And we can't just live according to the flesh. We must live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. Indeed, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or her, no matter which the case is not his. If we don't have the Spirit, it's an indication that we really don't belong to God. Do I get an amen to that? Are we all in agreement on that? The Scripture says it plainly. So really, it's not an option. So let's think about this idea of inconvenience, because God calls us to inconvenience too sometimes, right? Really, let's just face it, guys. The birth of any child is inconvenient. I got one amen out of the whole crowd. The birth of any child is inconvenient. I mean, let's just face it. It's wonderful. And I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying it's inconvenient. That's why the whole world is trying to limit and trying to do something about having more children, because it's doggone inconvenient. Whenever you have a child, it changes everything about your life. And whenever you have another child, it changes everything about your life again. And if you have another child, it'll change everything about your life again. You keep creating a new normal, but what's so awesome is God keeps giving grace. He's amazing. You see, God has a way of giving grace that is so amazing. We were just with our son Nathan last night, and as some of you may know, they've had their seventh child. And everybody goes, wow, that's impossible. It is impossible, but I can tell you, having one child is impossible without God. Just to raise a child is an impossibility. It is an inconvenience that's almost inconceivable. And whenever you are the one personally responsible for that child, you go, woe is me, God help me, because there's no way I'm good enough for this. There's no way I can do this without your grace. Well, with the seventh child, they're having the Christmas program. Some of the kids are up front. Some of the kids are beside us. We sat in the balcony. We want to get in the very back if we can, amen? Because sometimes kids, they'll have a little outburst, right? Well, Mama takes the second youngest to the bathroom because they're trying to potty train her, and in the process, Dad's sitting over here with me watching some of the other kids, and the baby wakes up right in the middle of the service. Amen? Inconvenient! Majorly inconvenient! And it was at a very quiet time of service, and so we got this baby sitting in this bassinet who's really getting worked up because he's hungry. You know, praise God for the inconvenience. It got taken care of. Grandma was sitting pretty close. So she immediately started getting the baby out of there so that she could get him hushed. And everybody started to move. And after the service, Nathan told me, he said, you know who's the best in our family with the baby besides Mom? Is Emily. God has given Emily a special grace with the baby, that the baby is just drawn to Emily, the oldest of the daughters. What a beautiful thing. A built-in grace. Amen? Because Mom only has so many hands to take care of kids. But God gives grace. And you know who He gives grace to? It says in the Bible, He gives grace to the humble. And I can tell you, as we're trying to just do God's will, it humbles us. Amen? And you see, even though every child's birth is inconvenient, God gives grace. How about this virgin birth? Let's just face it. It was inconvenient, guys. This thing was inconvenient. It was amazing how humbly that Mary receives this inconvenience. She knew it wasn't going to be easy, but she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me as you have said." I can tell you this virgin birth was inconvenient for a lot of people. In fact, whenever Simeon prophesied, we'll get into this a little bit more in another service. Simeon prophesied about this. He was like, this child, this little baby, 8-day-old baby, when they take him in to dedicate him in the temple, he says, "This child is going to be for the rising and falling of many." I'm going to tell you, this little virgin birth, this little child who came in this special way, judges every one of our hearts. This is very inconvenient. But I'm telling you, it's the best thing to happen to those who are willing to submit. But to those who are unwilling, it's the worst thing that's ever going to happen to us. Because you see, salvation is offered, and if we reject, we can be like Herod. You look at what Herod did. It's unconscionable. It's terrible. And I'll tell you, he died a woeful man. He died a regretful man. History proves that Herod literally lost his mind. He was just a terrible person on the inside because he had rejected his only opportunity of salvation. You see, we're all bad on the inside. Do I get an amen? We all have that ability to be like that. Do I get an amen? But you see, it's Jesus that makes the difference. So let's think about a couple more inconveniences. They switched on me. Back up one. Not done yet. John the Baptist, he was an inconvenient birth. Inconvenient. You know, Nathan tried to warn me whenever he was 30. My son, Nathan, or whenever we were 30. We were around 30 and we were getting ready to have Rebecca. Nathan came to us as an 11-year-old child and he said, "Now, Mom and Dad, I think this is a really bad idea. You guys are getting too old to be having children. And you know how it is, whenever old people have children, they spoil them." Well, Nathan just had a child. Do you know how old he is? He's 31. So praise the Lord, I got to live long enough to see it happening. But here's the deal, guys. That would have meant that we shouldn't have had Rebecca. You want to count them? Daniel, raise your hand back there, Daniel. If that were true, we shouldn't have had you. How about Isaiah? Where's Isaiah at? Do we have an Isaiah in the room? All right, Isaiah, we shouldn't have had you either. All right. Where do we have an Esther? My goodness. How about a Josiah? How about a Rachel? All right. Hey, you know what, guys? God's plan is a good plan. And what we need to do is we just need to be humble. And if God sends us a child in our really older age, okay, I'm old. She's just well advanced in years, like Zacharias said. But if God sends us one in the years to come, it's going to be inconvenient. I remember my dad said, "You're getting too old, son. You're not going to be able to play with them kids. You're going to be too old." Well, you know, it's a little inconvenient sometimes, but it is the greatest thing that I could have ever imagined. It is so much better than I could have ever thought. You see, we just let God do what He does best. He gives life. And I praise God for it. And you know, that's what Zacharias and Elizabeth did. They accepted God's plan. They said, "All right, it's going to be inconvenient, but we'll do it." All right, how about the birthing of Jesus in our own hearts? Do I have anybody here that's born again in this house today? Boy, you know what? That was the most inconvenient thing that ever happened to me, but it is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I remember the night I got saved. You know, I was there, and I was thinking, this Jesus requires everything. This Jesus is requiring everything of me. He's demanding I give up everything. And finally I said, "Why am I upset about that? I'm miserable." That, what he was really wanting is he was wanting me to give him everything so that he would take it and give it back what I want and really needed. And he would give it back to me fixed. You see, I really needed a good marriage. But we didn't really have one. So he said, "Give me the marriage." Now we have a marriage that's much more like what God wanted us to have in the first place. Can anybody say an amen to that one? Have you ever experienced that? All right. He gave us the family that he wants us to have. He changed what I do. You know, I was very connected to what I do. Men are very much identified by the job that they have. They really identify themselves in their job. Man, I went from being, you know, a construction worker, logger, to being a pastor. What happened? You see, I just let God call the shots, and things are different now. I still do plenty of that type of work, but you see, my main desire of my heart is just to serve God in whatever way He wants to. It was inconvenient, okay? That's the point. Let's move on. Herod, because of the inconvenience, he killed all the boys 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. All because of inconvenience. It was going to be inconvenient for him. He was still going to be the king, but it threatened his kingdom. You know, when Jesus comes to our hearts, it threatens our kingdom, okay? There's a parallel that I'm drawing there. But let's just look at this event here. We are rightfully appalled. You should be appalled by this, but I want you to understand something. Even in 2014, the total population of Bethlehem was only 11,696. Total population. It's all men, women, and children. So how many of those are 2 years and younger in 2014 would still be a relatively small number, okay? The leading historian about ancient times and cities says that Bethlehem was probably about 300 total population in the time that Herod lived. So if you take from 300 all the male children who were 2 years and younger, you're talking about a handful of kids, which is still a tragedy. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm saying, in proportion, we still weep about this, and we should, but I want you to think about that and compare it to what we see today. The inconvenient child in the United States. Guys, we've killed 60 million of them to abortion. God, help us. My heart just sank whenever I said those words. Guys, I'm not trying to kill your Christmas, but what I'm trying to say is we got some repenting to do as a nation. We're in trouble. We really need to get this thing right. We need to see it right. Guys, here's another one. They said that abortion would lower the incidence of child abuse, but it just hasn't happened that way. Do you know just last year alone there were 7,400,000 children involved in child abuse reports nationwide? Guys, we've got a plague on our hands, and I'll just tell you, there's really only one solution to it all. It's to look to the Bible. It's to look to Jesus. He's that miracle birth who is the solution. I want you to think about what Jesus had to say about all this. He said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, let's go to that next slide back there. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Guys, that's how close he is to the children. Okay, I want you to hear that. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Have you ever seen a millstone? You drive out Highway 47, you go past the Cook Farm out there, and there's a big one over off to the right. That sucker stands about that high. It's a big old round rock that's got a hole through the middle of it, and that's what Jesus was talking about. He was saying that to offend, especially one that's a small believer in Christ, but I would just say that Jesus' heart is with all of the little children. How about the most innocent of all, the unborn? It would be better, literally. Yeah, it was hyperbole. It was a little bit of an exaggeration, but literally, too. It would be better for us to be drowned in the ocean. Guys, let's not abuse these children. Let's make sure that we do our best to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We really need to take it serious. That's why this church has always been so big on outreach to the children. We just know that those children don't really have a lot of choice in their circumstances. They're kind of a victim to their circumstances. See, this is the key to the whole society. We got to get it right with the children. Just like Herod didn't get it right with the children. It was his demise. It was his destruction. Okay, we've got to get it right with the children. In fact, Malachi, the last words in the Old Testament before Jesus came, 400 years before Jesus came or so, he said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." I'm just going to give you an interpretation from the New Testament that Jesus said. That Elijah the prophet is John the Baptist, okay? He came in the spirit of Elijah. And he said, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Guys, if we can't get it right between us and the children, I'm telling you, that's where the curse comes from. Our nation is cursed because we're not getting it right between us and the children. And that's the only hope of straightening things out. I really, truly believe that if we'll get that right, and we'll take that inconvenient child and we will do our best to just give them the best opportunity to be able to follow the Lord in whatever way that we can be a part of that, it's part of the blessing. And we look, this virgin birth, guys, it's inconvenient to us. But I can tell you, what we believe about this changes everything. What we believe about Jesus changes everything in our heart. Do you get an amen out of that? Because, guys, hey, I can tell you, whenever I finally believed that that virgin birth was true, that Jesus really did come, that Jesus really did live that perfect life, that He really did go to that cross for my sins, that He really did raise from the dead, and He went back to heaven, and He is offering me eternal life if I'll just surrender my heart to Him. It changed everything. Because the moment I believed, that moment, God sent just a portion of His Spirit. He sent part of Himself to live in me. And so today, my life has changed and who I am has changed. Guys, you know, we talked about some other inconvenient births. That was one of them. Another one was John the Baptist. You know, you want to think about it. It was inconvenient. He was born to old parents. And you know what? He's inconvenient to us too. Y'all remember the message He preached before Jesus? What was it? Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. What does repentance mean? Can anybody tell me what repentance means? Turn around. Stop going the way you're going. If you realize you're going in the wrong direction, turn around and go the other way. That has to happen even before we can get saved. We have got to be willing to do that. Okay? Now, we won't get perfect as soon as we get saved. Do I get an amen to that? We're on our way to perfection, but we still have to have moments of repentance along the way. We get off on the wrong track. Now, I'm telling you guys, remember John the Baptist and remember that we still have a call to repent today. And here's the most inconvenient of all, and that's Jesus being birthed in our hearts. Guys, this is an important moment for every one of us. If you haven't had it yet, you need to be willing to listen and ask God to show you what this means. John 3:3 says, this was to Nicodemus who came to ask Him secretly what all this means. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Guys, if you're still having trouble seeing it, what you got to do and what you need to do is ask. You just need to ask. You need to say, "Jesus, are You really the only way? And if You are, show me how I can submit my heart to You." Guys, it's inconvenient because I'm telling you, He requires everything. You know, we had one that used to stand before us here in our church, and he made an interesting statement. He said, "You know, I wondered what was that one thing that God was requiring of me," and he realized one day it was everything. You know, God still wants His everything, and He still wants your everything, and He still wants my everything. And you know what? We don't get to have it any other way. We may think we get to keep most of it and we'll give a little bit of it to Him, but that ain't how it works. That ain't even how it works with the tithe principle either. It actually all belongs to Him, and He just wants us to give the first 10% to the work of the Lord in our local storehouse. And then He'll tell us how to use the rest too. It's all His, really. And that's the same way with our life. If you're going to submit yourself to Jesus, that means you submit the whole thing. In fact, He said it really well. He couldn't have been more clear. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25, He said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Guys, that sounds pretty inconvenient. What do y'all think? That means I got to give the whole life to Him. That means no matter what I'm doing, I'm supposed to drop everything and go follow Jesus. What does that look like? Well, you got to figure that out as you go, but you just got to be willing. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Do I get an amen? That's being born again right there. That's what born again looks like. I'm going to tell you, I was scared to death giving my life to Jesus because I just knew He was going to make me move to Africa and become a missionary. At least one person laughed. Instead, he made me move to Washington County. That's way better. But I'll tell you, I'd be willing to go to Africa in a heartbeat today. You see, because he changed my want to. Used to be, I thought, man, I'd never want to go to Africa. That place looks hot, sweaty. You guys ever watch a Tarzan movie? Everybody's sweating on those movies. I don't want nothing to do with that. I hate being that hot and humid. You know what I'm saying? But today, I'd go anywhere Jesus would send me. And you go ahead and hold me to that. If I ever tell you Jesus is sending me somewhere, and then I start to back out, I want you all to remind me, okay? Because that's part of the church, is that accountability. That was the second thing I didn't want. I didn't want accountability. Can do I get an amen from anybody in this place? Huh? I didn't want to get involved in all that church stuff, because whenever you get in there, they're going to remember what you say. They're going to actually hold you to it. Hated that thought. Guys, I need it. We need it. We need that accountability. We need that love. We need that family. That's why God wants us to give it all to Him. So how do we deal with this inconvenience? Well, I'll tell you. The way we deal with it is of an eternal significance. The next slide. Eternal significance, and it reveals what we are being led by. Do I get an amen? How you respond to Jesus reveals who your God is. It reveals who's leading you. He says in Romans 8, verses 13 through 14, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Herod died. And I'm just going to tell you, Herod's going to be in hell. We do not have any indication that there was any repentance in that man's life. But I can tell you guys, but if by the Spirit you live, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. Follow the Spirit. The Spirit's going to take you through things that are inconvenient. We do not like our comfort zone getting messed with. Amen? And the Spirit just loves to mess with our comfort zone. But He does it for our growth and for our good. Are you led by the Spirit? If you are, you'll follow. If you're not, come up here today and start getting led by the Spirit. Give your life to Jesus. You may say, what does it take to start being led by the Spirit? It takes a full surrender to God and just an agreement with Him and say, I'm going to go with you from this time on. And then every day when you get up in the morning, I want you to say, thank you for this breath you just gave me, God. Let me live it for you. Show me how. Read His Word. Follow Jesus. You will surely, surely know that you are saved then. You ever doubt your salvation? Best thing to do when you doubt your salvation is just ask, who am I following? If you're following God, it's a great indication that you're truly saved. If you're not following God, then you need to start following God. Amen? We're not saved by works, but those works are definitely an indication of where we're at. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have our time of invitation. Dear God, show us where we're at with you. Lord, we can tell our country's being led by the flesh. We're doing the same thing Herod did. And Lord, any child that's inconvenient, there's many in our country that say we should just be able to kill it. But Lord, we know if we're led by the Spirit, we're going to embrace whatever your will is for our life. We may not instantly do it. We may need a little persuasion. We may need you to kind of wake us up from time to time and show us. But God, we need to at least be willing. So help us to have willing hearts to follow Jesus. Lead us by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.